how they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. We noted that there were angels that were already judged, and there are angels that will be judged. Then in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. All these examples from the Old Testament that Jude is pulling in to remind us that God judges wicked men and evil. Remember, he uses this phrase, these filthy dreamers in verse 8. These speak evil, verse 10. Verse 12, these are spots on your feet. He's talking about these men who creep in unawares. Now remember in the beginning, when Jude sat down to write this letter, remember Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, and all he wanted to do was, again, go back, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, that's all he wanted to do. You know, that's my heart too, you know, isn't it? You just want to talk about how awesome it is to be saved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. So I just picture Jude, he's getting out his quill, or whatever he used, and, you know, he gets the inkwell or whatever, and he's getting ready to write, and he's thinking, I get to talk about Jesus, and I get to talk about salvation, and how awesome it is to be saved. And then he started thinking, apparently, about something that was going on. He's obviously connecting this to something that he was made aware of that was on his heart. And it changed the direction of this whole letter and what his intentions were. So he sets out to just write of the common salvation. And then he says, but it was more needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 3. He said, my heart was just to talk about how great it is to be saved, about Jesus, about redemption, about the cross, about Calvary, all that. But he said, you know what? Because of apparently pressing issues, it was needful. I had to do it. I had to sit down. I had to write to warn you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And now this whole letter, short letter, the whole letter has to do with these certain men who have crept in unawares. And so he gives example after example after example. First from the Old Testament. Then last week, if you remember, we looked at verse 12 and 13. Five word pictures of natural things in nature that illustrate, again, something about these false teachers and about the nature of apostasy, to just make us aware so we can be like Jude's audience and earnestly contend for the faith. And none of these are flattering, you know, things. Now he goes back to an example that is... It is very interesting because he is now going to go back to pre-flood and talk about a man that actually Charlie talked about in our adult Sunday school going through the book of Hebrews, the man Enoch. That's what we're going to look about tonight, and then probably next Sunday night as well. We're going to talk about Enoch. Now, Charlie talked about it from the Hebrews 11 perspective. In fact, let me just read to you what we looked at in Sunday school within the last month, would you say, those of you that were at Sunday school? By faith, Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch, along with another Old Testament prophet, never, as of yet, saw death. That's why many people believe that Enoch and Elijah are going to be the two witnesses in the Revelation, because then they're going to die and then they're going to revive again. It makes sense. We're not going to build like a doctrine. We're not going to call ourselves, you know, Enoch Baptist Church. It's amazing how many people can get caught up on, you know, rabbit trails or things that are interesting that could could be true, but they build doctrines around it. So we're not going to build a doctrine around Enoch. And what we're going to talk about tonight, we are talking about based on just the information we get in the scriptures. But I am going to talk to you about some of the extra biblical history that is out there about Enoch. And there's a lot of stuff out there, both historical, non-canonical, about Enoch, that are fascinating. But again, you and I have to remember, God speaks through his word, right? And while some of these things could fit, remember, we want to build our doctrines on thus saith the Lord, what the scriptures say. So let's look at verse 14, because we learned some things that we don't know elsewhere in scripture about Enoch. And Enoch also. Now remember, keep this in the context of all these Old Testament examples. He's using these various examples and situations of either people or angels that rebelled and that God judged them. That God must punish sin. He must punish evildoers. In fact, the men he's talking about, these men, were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And that's the context. And now he's going to use Enoch. And he says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. And that could simply just be distinguishing him from one of Cain's children with the same name, most likely. Whenever you study the scriptures, there's all kinds of speculation about all kinds of things surrounding the scriptures. And some of it is very fascinating. Again, and I hope I'm probably going to have to mention this a bunch of times, it is imperative that we allow only the scriptures to guide us. While some of these other things, in fact, some of the things I'm going to share with you tonight are interesting, and you might say, oh, I think that's what it is. Okay, you're welcome to do that. But don't build a doctrine on it. Okay, let's go. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Wait a minute. Enoch prophesied? Now, when Charlie did Sunday school recently, we pretty much, I think in one lesson, looked at the life of Enoch. And Genesis chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 11 and this passage here, pretty much all we got. Let me read to you what we know about Enoch. Thus saith the Lord. Genesis 5:18. Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. So we knew who Enoch's daddy was, right? Jared. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So now we know who Enoch's son is, Methuselah. Verse 23 of Genesis 5. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And I only wrote that part, but I think the rest of the verse says, because he had this testimony that he pleased God. Or maybe that's what Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And in verse 24, it says he walked with God. So other than what we're looking at tonight, that's all we know about Enoch. We know he walked with God. We know he pleased God. We know who his father was. We know who his son was. We know how old he was when God translated him. We know that he had the testimony that he pleased God. But in nothing that we've read so far did we find out that Enoch was a prophet or that he prophesied. So Jude is giving us some more stuff, information that we didn't know in the scriptures. So let's look at what Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, is telling us about Enoch. Verse 14 again. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see a theme word in there? Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. I mean, this, he mentions it. Now here's what's interesting. This is a message that Enoch preached. We don't see this in the Old Testament. And now remember the context. He's given us all these examples of Old Testament scenarios where God judged people. This is the only one here where we actually get a little bit of prophetic insight of a prophecy that happened pre-flood. Now, we do know, and we presume, that Noah preached. In fact, let me share with you some of that about Noah. The Bible says, in fact, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's just right before, a little bit before Jude. Now, in fact, I'm going to share, probably just tonight, we're just going to get on this one possibility about Enoch regarding his son Methuselah. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll focus on the actual message of all the ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. We'll look at that next Sunday. But let's back up now. 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 20, speaking of this time of the before the flood, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. So here's talking about pre-flood. And we see that God was long-suffering, waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Now that brings us to another verse in 2 Peter 3:9. Many of you may have memorized this. In fact, if you haven't memorized it, memorize it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Some of you are familiar with this? But is long-suffering to us, word who can finish it. Right, you're all right. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what's this? I love this verse. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but he is willing. He wants all men to be saved. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And here we learn in 1 Peter 3:20, that was God's approach pre-flood. So God is getting ready to judge the world while the ark is being built. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we learn a little bit of information about Noah. And again, this takes us back to that pre-flood world where God was getting ready to judge the world. Remember, the wickedness of man had increased. Their thoughts were only evil continually. Noah found grace in God's eyes, and God was getting ready to just destroy the earth and start over again. He was going to save Noah's family, eight people plus the animals, and he was just going to destroy the entire earth, the deluge, the flood. And in verse 5, 2 Peter 2:5, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Interesting how we see, you know, Enoch, his number. This one may be referring simply to the eight people that were saved on the ark. The eighth person, and notice what it says about Noah. A preacher of righteousness. And it says, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we know from 1 Peter 3:20 that God was long-suffering during the days of the preparing of the ark. How did God communicate? How did he show his long-suffering? Well, we put two and two together. He did it through the preaching of Noah. Noah, and again, this is all we know, inspired of God, that Noah is called a preacher. Literally, that word has the idea. In the New Testament, there's two different words for preach. One is the Greek word euangelios, which literally means preach the gospel. The other is a term that would be similar to, it would be similar to another word that just means to herald. This word would be the sister verb. It would be like when he was preaching, he was heralding. He was crying out. He was proclaiming. So what would Noah, who's building an ark, knowing God's going to judge the world, what would Noah be proclaiming? Kind of fill in the blanks, right? He was proclaiming, God's judgment is going to come. You need to repent. Very much to Jonah, you know, when he went into Nineveh to preach. We have these examples in the Old Testament of preachers that understood judgment was coming. And they sensed it. Now, Jonah was a reluctant preacher, wasn't he? You know, he did not have a heart for the people of Nineveh. In fact, when he preached to them reluctantly, after only being swallowed and spit out by a fish, and he went and preached, and then the whole city repented, he got upset about that. Because he did not want God to have mercy on these wicked pagan, you know, people from Nineveh. And God had to teach him a lesson through a gourd. That's another story. But imagine Jonah going into Nineveh and preaching, God's judgment is coming. And they listened. Apparently Noah did something very similar. He's sitting there building an ark. Has anyone here been to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky? John, I want to go. You were there or you heard about it? I want to go. It's apparently a life-size, you know, using the dimensions of scriptures. And I've seen videos of it. And I can't wait to go because it gives you a picture of how it is. So imagine Noah building this ark and how he must have been ridiculed. Remember, Charlie brought this out, and it's in Genesis, is that, you know, there's no reference of rain before the flood. And there's a whole bunch of theories of how God watered the earth through the mist and all. But if Noah said it's going to rain for days and nights, they're probably like, what's rain? The whole thing was ludicrous. Why is Noah building a boat on the earth when everything's fine? And here he is. He was a preacher of righteousness. Probably saying, you all, judgment is coming. You need to get right. God bless people like that, that are willing to be made fools for Christ. It reminds me of Paul's teachings in the New Testament. In Corinthians, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you know that Paul, in Acts chapter 20, went into Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, and it says he ceased not to warn them night and day with tears. I'd love to see a video clip of Paul preaching in the marketplace. He did it with tears, night and day. You think people took him? So I'm sure there were some people that were like, there's that lunatic again preaching judgment, you know? Well, apparently, Noah was a preacher of righteousness and probably warning the people. Now, here's something. I love reading. There is history that coincides with the Bible. Church fathers. Josephus was a Jewish historian around the time of Jesus, and he recorded a lot of things that coincided with some of the events that we read in the New Testament. And I find that fascinating. It's very interesting. I like to hear what they say. But you and I need to take those things with a grain of salt. Because Josephus, first of all, was not a believer. And he was just a Jewish historian. And so, you know, what he wrote, he was not writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what he was writing may or may not be true. He wrote about Noah. So maybe this was from a Jewish tradition that was passed down, which could have had some truth to it. And that is possible. I'll give an example in a minute. But Josephus said that Noah tried to persuade his neighbors to change their mind and their actions for better. Now that would fit if he was a preacher of righteousness. Makes sense. He wasn't preaching to the animals, right? So he's probably preaching to his neighbors. You got to repent. Judgment is coming. And apparently, you know, nobody believed him because when the ark closed, they were all out there. I would assume they were mocking. But so we know Noah was a pre-flood preacher of one sort. But we, and other than that statement that we just read, a preacher of righteousness, and maybe the what Josephus said, but again, that's not scripture. So we don't really know, we don't have any pre-flood sermons, or do we? And we actually do. Here in Jude, we have. And again, go back to Jude if you're not there like I'm not. Jude, verses 14 and 15, is actually a message that Jude preached pre-flood. So really, this is really the only prophetic utterance from man that we have pre-flood. Now, by the way, there is an early prophecy about, you know, about God's judgment and God's deliverance that was before the flood. Anybody know what? I want to ask you that. Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember? It's often called, it has been called historically, the protevangel, the pre-John. What do you think it is?
Is that where
3:15. It shall bruise. It's a prophecy. It's coming from God. When God brings the judgment on Satan, talks about Adam's seed, it shall bruise, and I forget the exact wording, but it is believed that that is a reference which is prophetically looking forward to Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ would die on the cross, Satan would bruise his heel, but he would give Satan a mortal wound. So that's probably the very first example of the gospel. But other than that, we have no, especially any prophets of man that would give any message pre-flood, but now we learn we do. And so this is interesting, and we're going to look at this next week, the actual message of Enoch and what he said to those people before God judged them in the flood, which has application now to these people that Jude is talking about. Present day apostasy, present day false teachers. So there's going to be application there in Jude's message. But let's back up for a minute, because there is a fascinating possibility now that we know that Enoch was a prophet. Now, if we didn't have these two words, we would probably read through our Bibles and never even consider Enoch as a prophet. And now all of a sudden Jude is telling us that Enoch prophesied. And there is another possibility that would have been Enoch's first prophecy, if this is true. And it's a very fascinating thing. And again, don't build a doctrine on this. We are not going to change our name to Methuselah Baptist Church or anything like that, okay? But when Enoch had his son, Methuselah, in fact, it is, I mentioned to you, I'll read the verse in Genesis. Genesis 5:21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Methuselah is a very interesting name. I want to read to you from the Fawcett's Bible Cyclopedia, which came out in 1905. It tells us what Methuselah's name means. In fact, there's many commentators that pick up on this. The one that I read from was S. Maxwell Codal, I think it was. Here's what the name Methuselah means. It comes from two Hebrew words. The first is the Hebrew word muth, which means to die. And then it is the Hebrew word shalak, Methuselah, which means to send forth. So muth is the common Old Testament word translated hundreds of times by the word die. Eight of those occurrences being in Genesis 5, where Methuselah's name appears. The other root of Methuselah is the word shalak, which is the common word for send, It's used 60 times in the Old Testament when God is said to send judgment on the earth. From the plagues of Egypt to famine to fire to pestilence, that word is to send. And Methuselah's name is literally, according to this and other sources, he dies, it is sent. And it seems to be a reference to the flood, which would make sense, because the flood happened the year that Methuselah died. Now again, tradition says that Methuselah died seven days before the flood came. Now again, that's not in the scripture. It may or may not have happened, but we do know from the scripture that Methuselah died and the flood came. Now, wouldn't that be interesting? If it's true, we don't know, but we do know now that Enoch was a prophet. Can you imagine? Enoch has a child, and God reveals to him, and remember, Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, God says, the Bible says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. By the way, Methuselah was born in a time where every name had significance. You study the Bible names of the Old Testament around that time. Names were not just like we do them today, you know. Oh, I like the name Garrett. Yeah, let's call him Garrett. All right, we're going to name our son Garrett, you know. Sorry, Garrett, there's no spiritual significance to your name. But that's how we name our kids today. But in Bible times, and especially around Methuselah's time, these names had significance. And often they're inserted in the text. He called him this because of this. Now, we don't see that with the word Methuselah, but it would not be out of keeping if, when Methuselah was born, God communicated to Enoch, when he dies, I send the flood. That's what his name meant. It is a peculiar name, never used before or after that. It wasn't a common name, Methuselah. And wouldn't that be in keeping with the nature of God, is that Enoch, every time Enoch said the name of his son, he was uttering a prophetic challenge that when my son dies, God is going to judge this world. That's what his name means. Let me read to you what S. Maxwell Codal, I think it is. He said, as Enoch watched his son grew, assuming that that's true, and again, this is a theory that could very likely be true. As Enoch watched his son grow, he knew that every time his strange name was spoken, the terrible prophecy of God was repeated. When he is dead, it shall be sent. The life of all men hung upon the life of this one baby. By this one man, Methuselah, every year that he lived, brought the announced catastrophic judgment 1 year closer. Now that fits when you look at what Peter said about how the Lord is long-suffering in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Wouldn't that be interesting? And again, folks, don't build a doctrine on this. This is not something we separate over, you know. What do you think about Enoch? What do you think about Methuselah? It's just one of those fascinating thoughts that may be true, but it would certainly be like God and his character, wouldn't it? And now here's the interesting thing. If Enoch was a prophet, even before we read his prophecy next week in Jude, and every time, just through his son, he was giving a prophecy as a last warning to the world that was going to be judged by God. Every year that Methuselah lived was a warning. When he dies, judgment is coming. And isn't that interesting? Of all the men to ever live on the face of the earth, how long-suffering is our God? He seemed to extend the life of Methuselah longer than anyone else. Folks, he is the oldest man that ever lived. 969 years old. Isn't that just like our God? Is our God long-suffering? I can see it. You know, every year, here's my son, Methuselah. When he dies, it's coming. God's sending, and it was that word for judgment, the plagues, the judgment. When he dies, judgment comes is the idea. God is sending it. If that was the case, God extended the life of Methuselah. I have longed for years. When I get to heaven, I want to meet Methuselah just because of how old he was. I want to know, what's it like, Methuselah? Like, let's talk about your 500th birthday. What was that all about, you know? I mean, what was it like to be 500 years old, 800 years old? What was that like? He had a whole, can you imagine somebody, if Methuselah was alive today, let's say he was 900 years old. That means he would board, somebody do the math, please, very quickly. If he was 900 today, 2020, what year was he born? Come on, I need you guys. Calculator, somebody. What is it? 1112? 1120? The year 1120. Whoa. We're talking pre-Reformation. Oh, can you imagine? Methuselah. I just mentioned King Charles. Methuselah, what was King Charles like? Oh, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, can you imagine talking to someone that has been around for hundreds and hundreds of years? Why was the oldest man alive? This is giving me new perspective. And again, I don't know if this is true. It seems to fit. It was his name. And now we know Enoch was a prophet. And it would be just like God to warn the world through a man. And God said, when this man dies, judgment's coming. And sure enough, the very year he died, maybe even if that tradition is true, maybe just a week before or a week after he dies, the flood comes and God judges the world. It would be like the Lord. We do know that Enoch is a prophet. Next week, we're going to focus on Enoch's words here in Jude. And we're going to talk about where they came from. You see, there's a book out there called the Book of Enoch. Now, you can try and find it in your Bibles. You're not going to find it. Which then brings out, wait a minute, Jude is quoting from does that mean now that the Book of Enoch is now an official book of God? It does not. We'll tell you why next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father,